Our scripture lesson today is going to be taken from Luke, the 9th chapter, and we're going to be reading a significant portion of this chapter, beginning with verse 23, but it's particularly verse 31 that we'll be focusing on. And so we look forward to that, and let's once again ask God's blessing on the reading and the preaching of His Word. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. And we pray that You would use it in our lives for Your glory. Enlighten us by Your Spirit to understand what You are saying to us. And so may You be glorified, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It would not be unusual in a group of this size for there to be some people who have a bucket list. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands as to who might have a bucket list. I don't really have a bucket list, although I have said to some people, I would love to be able to preach when I turn 100, but if I don't make it to 100, all the better, because I'll be with the Lord. But a bucket list is usually something that you want to do before you leave this earth. It could be something as simple as perhaps meeting the Queen of England. Or something more difficult, like climbing Mount Kilimanjaro. Or it could be to skydive if you've never done that. Any of these things are the kinds of things that it could be. And if you have a list, you no doubt check off the ones that you have done, and you would say it is accomplished. Accomplish is a bucket list type of word. And we're going to find that word in our scripture reading here for today. And so keep watching for it. But it's going to be a rather unusual bucket list kind of activity that you will read about here. Luke chapter 9, beginning once again with verse 23 and going on through verse 42. Then he, that is Jesus, said to them all, if anyone, let me go back and just point out that this is just after Peter's confession at Caesarea. And Jesus has predicted his coming death. And then he says to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Now, it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up to the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered. His robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and they were fully awake. They saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened as they were parting from him that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son. Hear him. When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen. Now it happened on the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, that a great multitude met him. Suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, "Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the majesty of God. Well, did you see it? Did you find that word accomplish? Of course you did. You were looking for it. But what was he to accomplish? What would Jesus accomplish? He was to accomplish his decease, according to our translation here. If any of you has a bucket list and you put that on there that you want to accomplish your decease, and someone sees it, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be put on suicide watch. So why wouldn't that be the case for Jesus? Anyone who wishes to accomplish his death is deranged, we would think. It's not something that we would want him to do by any means. Now, Jesus says that he would lay down his life, and certainly he accomplished his decease. And so in John's gospel account, he says, "I lay down my life, no one takes it from me." Now, as you think back to the death of Jesus and how he was crucified, you might say, "Well, wait a minute. Didn't they take it from him by crucifying him?" But he says, "No one takes it from me. I lay it down." And it's not just that he allowed them to arrest him and take him to the cross. And remember, he said to his disciples, "I could have called on my heavenly Father and he would have provided 12 legions of angels to protect me. But no, I need to go through with this." And then as he hangs on the cross and comes to the end of his life, he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." That's not a matter of just resigning that his life is being taken from him. He says, "I am giving you my spirit. I am laying down my life here. I am departing." You see, Jesus was intending his death for a godly purpose. Through that death, he would deliver us from the power of sin and death, so that these could no longer keep a stranglehold on us, but rather he would deliver us from the power of Satan. But this departure, other translations use different words. This decease, I mean. Here it uses the word decease in verse 31. They spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Others would have death. Others would have departure. If I were to put before you the Greek word, even if you haven't studied any bit of Greek, if I were to put it in front of you, you would recognize immediately what that word is. You would say, "Ah! That's the word Exodus." It looks just like that word. This is his Exodus. And Luke is making an intentional connection with Jesus' death and what happened when Israel left Egypt. In fact, I have a book that was recommended to me just a couple of months ago by the title Echoes of Exodus, which goes through the whole Bible and shows that it is all about an exodus, a departure, a coming out of the difficulties into glory. And that's the message of the Bible, as he brings us out of these difficulties and brings us into glory. Remember how the Ten Commandments begin. I am the Lord your God who have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, out of the bondage. And so he's making an intentional connection with that passage, with that event. Jesus' exodus is anticipated then by Moses in writing there with the about the exodus of Israel from Egypt. And now Luke says they were talking with him about his exodus, about his departure. This is a word that is used three times in the New Testament. We read one of them. The one that is first chronologically is the one that we haven't read, and that would be found in the roll call of the faithful in Hebrews chapter 11, where Joseph was anticipating the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt as they would go up to the promised land. They would be departing the slavery. And so he said, take my bones with you and bury them up there in the promised land, the land of glory, the land that flows with milk and honey. That's where I want to be buried, because that's the place that God has promised to his people. He promised it to my great-grandfather Abraham, and to my grandfather Isaac, and to my father Jacob. So take my bones up there. Don't leave them here. Even though I was basically the ruler of the land, don't leave my bones here. Take them up to that land of freedom, that land of great joy. Jesus is looking forward to that. He's looking forward to his departure, to leaving the slavery and trial that he had endured. Now, the second usage would be right here in Luke 9:31, where they spoke with Jesus about his departure. The third one is the one that we read in 2 Peter, where Peter talks about his decease. Again, that word is used, but it's his departure, his exodus. He's looking forward to the time when he will depart. I said that if I had a bucket list, I would have on it that I'd love to be able to preach when I turn 100. But if I don't reach 100, all the better. Is that the way you're looking at the end of life? Do you see it as something wonderful? I remember a time when I was in a meeting, and the word came that one of the people whom we had known and loved had died. A missionary, Gene Spear. And one of the men in the meeting immediately said, "Oh, that's sad." And I responded, "I don't think so. He's been looking forward to this. He's been longing for that. What he has is wonderful. Far better than what we are struggling with right now." One of the ways that we, distinctions that we have in referring to the church is that on earth we are the church that is in battle. We are the church that is in warfare, embattled. But in heaven, we are the church triumphant. We have passed through the trial and the suffering. Now, for Jesus, as he comes to his time of departure, his exodus, one of the reasons we read all the way as far as we did was because of his reaction. When we see him dealing with this boy that has been demon-possessed, remember what he said here. I want to read that to be very clear. O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. There was Israel in Egypt as slaves. They were suffering. They had hard taskmasters over them. And that's the way Jesus sees them things in his life here on earth. He sees the struggle. He sees the pain and the sorrow. Oh, how long do I have to be here? It's this that he wants to get out of. He wants to depart it. Of course, he wants to finish his work. He wants to do his work and do it well. But he wants to get out of this. And can you blame him? Because he knew the glory of heaven before coming to earth. Now, here we are in the midst of it, but we haven't known the glory yet, the way he had known it. So it's not so easy for us to understand just what we try to get out of. We look at our houses and compare them to the houses of a century ago and said, boy, isn't this a lot nicer? We have closets that'll hold a whole store full of clothes instead of those closets that you find from houses a century ago that would only hold a shirt and a suit, and that's about it. And we have the running water. We have all the pleasures of the modern technology. My second pastorate was in a church that met out in the country. And there were three buildings on that property. One was the place where we met. And the other two were the privies. One for the men and one for the women. We put up a new building, and we were sure to have running water there and have bathrooms. But even that, even being so much of a pleasure compared to what we had had before, even that's nothing to the glory that awaits us. So here are these three men, Jesus, Elijah, and Moses. And it says they were talking about his exodus. Now, what would they say about his exodus? What do you suppose they talked about? Well, one of the things, no doubt, was the encouragement that they would be able to give to Jesus. Remember, what you're doing, why you're doing this, you're doing it because your Father has sent you to do it. It's his will. As you recall, the time that he was in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night that he was arrested, remember how he prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He knew the trial and how difficult it would be for him. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He was not getting encouragement from his disciples. In fact, in one of the accounts of the time up at Caesarea Philippi, he says to his disciples, okay, I'm going to die. And Peter says to him, no, not you, Lord. That's not to happen to you. You remember his response? Get behind me, Satan. Get out of my way, because I have this job given to me and I will fulfill it. He would do his Father's will. And so here are these men, no doubt encouraging him as he looks ahead to the activities that are to take place. How difficult it would be. Certainly, as the Son of Man, he would need encouragement, and they would be able to give it to him. After all, these were two prophets who had anticipated the coming of the Holy One, and they wanted him to fulfill that work. They might be discussing then the purpose and the benefits that there are from it. We've already mentioned some of those as he brings salvation to his people, and we get to enjoy the privilege of having our sins covered, our sins forgiven, no longer held against us because he has dealt with them at the cross. He nailed them to the cross. He knew he would be doing that. And so they would talk to him about the benefits as he would be delivering his brothers and sisters. And that's the way he thinks of us, that we are his brothers and sisters in Christ. But mostly, it seems to me, what they would be speaking about is the glory that is to follow. Because this exodus is twofold. One is what it comes from, and the other is what it's going to. It's coming out of the slavery of Egypt, coming out of the suffering that he had endured, but it's also going to the glory that lay ahead of him. If you remember Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, he begins by talking about the glory that he had with the Father prior to his coming to earth. And he prays that the Father would restore to him that glory. I have glorified you on the earth, now glorify me. No doubt these men would talk with Jesus about the glory that was to be given to him, the glory that would be restored to him, how he would be delivered from all the suffering that he had endured in the world, because people hated him. They were always plotting to get rid of him. They didn't like him. They thought he was a lawbreaker so many times. In fact, early on in his ministry, they took him out to a cliff to throw him off. But he was able to walk through their midst and escape them. It would be an interesting thing to have a transcript of the discussion that went on there. But these are no doubt the kinds of things that would have been spoken of in that time. The Exodus was the theme of their conversation. Just as Israel's Exodus anticipates Jesus' Exodus, so they would be talking about these things. But Exodus is much more than departure. And no doubt they would deal with that term Exodus as not just Jesus leaving the world, but as much more than that. It is deliverance from slavery. As we've already noted, what Jesus had to say in regard to the boy that had not been healed by the disciples. Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? The suffering that he was enduring. And so just as Israel had been suffering under the slavery of Pharaoh, so now Jesus has been dealing with the slavery of this life, the trials that he had to face. It's also a revelation. The Exodus is also a revelation of the great salvation that God has given to his people. It is declaring that he is the Savior. and just how marvelous that salvation is. It's a declaration of his authority over the slave owner, the slaveholder, the one who has held us captive and has held the world captive. He was indeed going to be involved in this same kind of exodus that Israel had enjoyed when they left the land of Egypt. I wonder what it was like for those Israelites. Now, no doubt many of you remember the events of that night and how they came then to the Red Sea. You children have studied that, haven't you? How they came to the Red Sea, and here comes the Egyptian army, and they're saying, "What do we do? What happened?" God opened up the Red Sea for them to go through. Okay, that's fine. But if he can open it up for us, he can open it up for the Egyptians to come in after us. And they did. But he got them through the Red Sea, and then he brought the waters over the Egyptians. Have you thought about what that meant for the Israelites? Egypt's army is destroyed. They can't come after us anymore. We are free. We've been totally delivered from that slavery. And is that not what Jesus does for us? He has endured the cross, dealing with our sin there at the cross, to deliver us from the power of sin and death so that it can come after us no more. He gives us that full freedom, that full enjoyment of eternal life. This is the restoration then of the creation order that the Apostle Paul wrote about in Romans chapter 8, how the whole creation longs for our deliverance as his sons. And so we are established in the glory and the freedom that God has provided for his people. Are you a partaker of that freedom? Have you been delivered from the power of sin and death? If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what's happened. You have your own exodus. Yes, you still suffer in this life. You still have trials. You get ill. You have to wear masks. You have to do all sorts of things. But Christ is the one who delivers us to a place where there is no more sorrow, no more crying, no more tears. At the memorial service for my father, I said, there are people who think that their father is looking down on them. And I said, I know mine is not. And here's how I know it. There is no sorrow in heaven. There is no crying in heaven. And if my father saw me, there are certain times he would be crying because I am a sinner. And I often fall prey to the temptations that the evil one brings to me. My father's not looking down on me. And I'm glad. But I'm glad that Christ is. He is looking down on me, and he is caring for me, and he is providing for me the strength of his Spirit that I might be turning away from sin to delight in righteousness. And so we have this hope for our future redemption as we are delivered from the power of sin and death and made partakers of his grace. Jesus faced his exodus, as difficult as it was, with great confidence. And I trust that you, if you belong to Christ, will be able to do the same. You know that the trials of this life will end, that they will not always be here. But the land that flows with milk and honey is a land that awaits for us. A land where there is no more sorrow. A land that is filled with light because the Father and the Son provide light for it. That is the S-O-N, Son, provide the light. There's no need for the light of the moon or the S-U-N, Son. So may you indeed face your exodus with great joy, knowing that what God has provided for you is marvelous. We're going to be singing Psalm 114 a little later. It's a psalm of great joy. It's one of those psalms that Jesus sang that night when he was betrayed. Psalms 113 to 118. And it speaks of the joy of the Exodus, the joy that God gives to us as we anticipate the restoration. May you anticipate it with great joy. Let's pray. In fact, I see we have a star here. Let's stand for prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, how marvelous is your grace to us. How marvelous that Jesus was willing to endure the trials of this life, but we know it wore on him as he cried out, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you?" And then later as he prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But how thankful we are that he also said quickly after that, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done," because it's through that work, that death, that we are made partakers of the heavenly glory. And so we look to you, Heavenly Father, to be the one who delivers us, who empowers us, who strengthens us, that we might serve you and that we might be faithful to you in all things. So, O God, make us to look forward to that exodus, the departure from the sorrows of this life, to embrace the glory that is before us. And so now we also pray that prayer that you taught your disciples. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the glory and the glory forever. Amen.